tremendous joy. And just when you and I would be about ready to say, great, my work here is done. You folks are doing exactly what God wants you to do. Paul doesn't. Because he ends the commendation with, there's one more thing. Excel still more. Now, I don't know about you, but at first glance, this may have felt a little defeating. And maybe even a little unfair. Why would he ask them to give more and to work harder when he had just finished telling them they were doing exactly what they ought to do? How can he in the same breath praise their efforts and then tell them that they need to do more? It's as if your boss at work would praise you for the job well done, list all your accomplishments and efforts, tell you how much he appreciates that you always strive to do everything he asks of you, and then at the end of all this praise he adds, although everything is great, I need you to work harder. Well, if you relate this to the business of making widgets, like we do when we go to work, then you may have a point. This exhortation may be a bit unfair. However, if you are in the medical profession where disease is gaining ground every day, this may bring a whole new perspective. Because while it's true that you should be praised for your good work, it may not be enough because people are dying. The same is true in the spiritual world as well. The disease of sin can be so infectious to you and I and the world at large that although we may actually be making positive strides toward walking and pleasing God, there is more that we need to do. We must excel more. What does it mean to excel? It means to stand out. It means that you are no longer a part of the complacent crowd that swallows up most of humanity. It means that since we are set apart by the work of Christ, we should reflect this by standing out in our actions as well. But how do we do that? How do we stand out? This morning, there's four things I have discovered as I studied this passage that I think will help us understand how to excel. The first is, in order to excel, we must show up for work. Now, that may sound a bit elementary to you, but I attended a management seminar not too long ago, and I found it interesting that as they went down the key successes to management, the number one key for a manager to be successful was to show up. I find that fascinating. That at a management seminar, we need to emphasize the need to show up for work. But as I thought about that, I think there may be a few Christians that need to be reminded of this as well. But before we get too far into that, I want you to notice that Paul approaches this subject as an equal to his readers and not a superior. You see, Paul doesn't so much command that they excel, but he rather pleads with them to do so. It is not Sergeant Paul screaming at the troops to push through the pain and get on with it. The word request is a gentle and humble suggestion offered among equals. And the word exhort means to come alongside and encourage. This was not a browbeating by Paul, but a plea among brothers to not give up. You see, Paul made it clear that he was not the authority of this message. He was just the messenger. The authority behind the message was the Lord Jesus himself. Look at verse 1 again. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. And now look at verse 2. For you know what commands we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. These two phrases in the Lord Jesus and by the authority of the Lord Jesus is the perfect illustration of what a true Christian is. First of all, there is no ability within you and I to work toward or attain a level of spiritual excellence unless we are in the Lord Jesus, because that is a work of God. However, if you and I are in the Lord Jesus, you and I will now work toward attaining excellence because we live by His authority. But even in that statement, we sometimes get tangled up with who is responsible for the work, us or God. Because of this, I think we've become afraid to even talk about work among believers. I think we're afraid if we overemphasize our responsibility of believers to work, we will somehow minimize the grace and the work of God. And because of that, we have a tendency to avoid it altogether. Therefore, giving some Christians permission to not show up to work at all. We have become so careful in protecting God's sovereignty that we've almost completely ignored the clear call of God to show up for work and to work hard. In Matthew 21, Jesus told the parable of two sons. We were told that he told both of them to go into the field and work. One of them did, and the other one didn't. Was that okay? Did it matter that one was lazy and the other was prudent? In Matthew 25, we are told the parable of the talents, where the master gives to his slave a certain number of talents to invest while he is away. And that is a picture of Christ after his resurrection, leaving his disciples and going away into heaven. But yet he left with them all of the wealth and goods that he had in his hands for the church to reinvest for the kingdom, with a promise that one day he would return. In that parable, we are told that some of the servants worked hard and invested the master's talents and doubled his investment. But one, we are told, when he faced his master, just gave it back. Was that okay? Was it okay that it was buried in the ground so that no one in his life would ever see or ever hear about the talents the master gave him? Of course it wasn't. In fact, it says of that slave that he will be thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty strong words, don't you think? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Christian, if you are a child of God, you are a servant of God. And if you are a servant of God, you now work by His authority. We have been told to go into the field to work. We have been given gifts and talents that we are required to expend. We were created for a purpose in Christ Jesus for work that God Himself prepared for us to do. Therefore, showing up for work is not an option, it's a requirement. But it doesn't stop there. Because no matter how seasoned or mature we have become as a Christian, no matter how much we have accomplished for the Master, or how virtuous our walk is with Jesus Christ, the call will always remain to excel more. Because sin is constantly calling us back to our old life. My second point this morning is, in order to excel, we must abstain from sin. Now, this is not a popular subject. But if you look at the pickup to verse 3, it says, excel still more. For, or because, so let me read that, excel still more because this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Now clearly the subject matter here is specific, as Paul singles out immorality as the sin to abstain from. But in light of all Scripture, the call is the same for all sin. In fact, in the very next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verse 22, we are told to abstain from every form of evil. I'd say that just about covers it, don't you think? Verse 3 starts with a rather noteworthy statement. For this is the will of God. So for those of you who desire to know what the will of God is, listen up. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what in the world is sanctification? Simply, it's the process of being separated from sin and set apart to God's holiness. Let me say that again. It is the process of being separated from sin and set apart to God's holiness. In other words, God's will for you and I is to work hard at separating ourselves from sin and to work at being like Christ, holy and acceptable to God. In fact, Paul urged the Romans in his letter to them in chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now let's be clear on this. We all know that the separation from sin is not possible without the cross, where Jesus died for the purification of our sins. We're told this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And after this was accomplished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, signifying that his work was finished and complete. Christ's work was clearly a once and for all who believed, a sanctifying act. However, it is also the will of God, as we just read in verse 3, that you and I who are in Christ are to abstain from things that we have been purified from. In other words, we are to reflect the work that Christ did by our work, which is abstaining from sin. One of the notable buzzwords of the past couple of decades is rehab. Rehab is a clinic or a program that people commit themselves to in order to rid themselves of some addiction or behavior that is currently affecting or destroying their life. Now, I am not against rehab, but what I find interesting is this. A large number of people who go through rehab foolishly go right back to their addiction within days after completing the rehab treatment. Now, I know the Christian life is not like rehab, but the principle is similar. Why would we have the desire to be free from sin, accept the wonderful gift of the purification from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then foolishly go back out and wallow in the same sin that we have just been freed from? 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. You see, purity or holiness and sin do not mix. If we are members of Christ, we are not to continue to live attaching ourselves to sin. The will of God is that we separate ourselves from sin and work at abstaining from it. Listen, abstinence, in essence, is putting forth the effort behind saying no. It is recognizing our weakness and being diligent to remove any and all temptation from our path as well as our peripheral view. Look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. To know how to do something, this phrase in there, to know how to possess, to know how to do something means to have the knowledge or skill to accomplish a desired goal. Therefore, every Christian needs to know himself well so as to understand his weakness and his evil tendencies. And he is to work toward that end as he gains the knowledge he needs to possess to gain authority over his own body. Let me give you some perspective as to why the Apostle Paul specifically speaks of immorality in this passage. The church of Thessalonica was born out of a completely pagan Greco-Roman culture. And this culture was more perverse than anything we have known in this Western Christian-influenced civilization that we live in. Without going into detail, every single type of perversion was practiced, even things that we consider unspeakable. These perversions were even acted out in temple worship and sacrifices, and it was done with a seared conscience with no guilt or shame involved. In fact, to amplify that, there were no laws prohibiting immoral behavior, so all of this was done with society's complete acceptance. Therefore, the rule of law was this: if you have a desire, enjoy yourself. That's it. That's the law. And this is the life that the new Christians of Thessalonica came out of. This was the culture that begged them to return. This was the addiction that called to them every single day of their life. And like all of us, every single one of us, our biggest weaknesses are found in our former way of life. If you were once divorced, your weakness will be to give up and leave again. If you were an alcoholic, then there will not be a day that goes by that you do not want to take a drink. If you were involved in immoral internet activity, you will never look at a computer the same way again. If you are greedy, the lust for money keeps you always wanting what others have. No wonder Paul was worried about the Thessalonians. In fact, he was in Corinth writing this letter, and he was watching firsthand the Christians in Corinth struggling with this very same problem because they came out of the same culture as Thessalonica. He later writes to them on this same subject as he writes to the Corinthian church when he says, "Flee from immorality. Run. Put it in your rearview mirror. Don't pay attention to it." And then he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore," now listen to this, "therefore glorify God in your body." Listen carefully here. While it is true that the purification of our sin by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is a wonderful and complete work, And the only basis for receiving complete forgiveness of sin is to repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ. But don't forget, the very word repent means to turn and go in a different direction. And that is our responsibility in the sanctification process. We have the responsibility to abstain from everything evil. Therefore, you and I have a lot of work to do. We cannot excel more in the Christian life if we don't excel more in abstaining from sin. We cannot excel more if we don't learn how to control this vessel in sanctification and honor. If we don't pursue sanctification by separating ourselves from sin for the purpose of holiness, then we are not obeying the will of God. It says that. That's His will. And the travesty of that is found in verse 5. Because when we don't abstain from sin, we will look just like what we came out of. We will look like those who don't know God. And one of the main reasons we are called to excel is so that others will see God in us. Two more quick points. The third one. Because of this, in order to excel, we must work at considering others. We must work at considering others. Verse 6, and that no man transgresses and defrauds his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now, I believe there is a common theme in these eight verses that we're covering this morning, and it all relates to immorality. But some believe that Paul changes subjects here and begins to talk about a business transaction. In other words, we defraud our brother by stealing from him. But let me be really bold here. I don't think it matters. Again, let me remind you, we are told in chapter 5, verse 22, to abstain from every evil thing. So verse 6 can refer to a dishonest business transaction or stealing from your neighbor just as easily as can apply to an immoral act. Why? Because the point is, when we don't live holy lives, we affect and take advantage of others and defraud them. All sin that you and I commit in some way affects others, whether it be immorality, cheating, lying, gossip, stealing, and the list goes on. It always puts ourselves above another person, and therefore we take advantage of or take something of value from them for our benefit. Sin cares less about the needs and the well-being of another. It always considers us first. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 18 that our lives need to be lived in such a way as to protect others from stumbling. And He uses very strong words in verse 6 when He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea." And Paul doesn't let up one bit either in this passage, as he warns, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. We need to work hard at putting others first. We need to work hard at caring about their spiritual health. And although many of us are walking and pleasing God in this way, we need to excel still more. Why? Because it's all too easy to fall back into the pattern that our needs and our wants should come first. Because before Christ rescued us, before he became a part of our lives and before we had the Holy Spirit, the selfishness of sin was the only purpose in life that we knew. But verse 7 reminds us of a whole new purpose that we have been given. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. God has not called us for the purpose of contamination or pollution or infection. He's not called us for impurity, but He's called us in sanctification. He has called us to be set apart for God's purpose in holiness. How do we do this? How do we produce this work that God has called us to do? How do we become successful at abstaining from sin and putting the well-being of others ahead of our own desires, let alone excel at it? The answer is simple, yet profound. We must stop listening to the old man, and we need to start listening to God. My fourth point is, in order to excel, we must work at listening to God. Verse 8. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The obvious meaning of this verse is that Paul is saying, if you reject this counsel as just Paul's words, you are making a really big mistake, because these are not Paul's words, but words from God himself. Remember, he told us in verse 2 that these commands are by the authority of the Lord Jesus. But if you read between the lines of this verse and what we've studied already this morning, I believe it could also be stated like this. If you reject these truths, you are not rejecting the old man. You are still listening to the voice of your old life. And because of that, you are not paying attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit that God has placed in you for the purpose of sanctification. I don't know about you, but I don't need to be instructed on how to sin. I'm pretty good at it. I was born with the innate ability to sin, with no instruction needed. However, I constantly need to be instructed how to live a holy life. The life that separates us from the sin that so easily entangles us. And the Holy Spirit was given to us in order to constantly give us instruction as to how we are to walk and please God, constantly encouraging us to keep our eye on the prize and constantly urging us to excel still more. But if you are like me, and I think you are, I can only listen to one voice at a time. And if I am listening to my old ways, if I am looking back to what I was rescued from and desiring that, I cannot hear the voice of the Holy Spirit that is urging me on to sanctification. I don't know about you, but I have to work very hard at listening to God. I have to make time to read my Bible, or I won't do it. I have to make time to be on my knees, or I won't find time to do it. I have to make time to be quiet and listen to the Holy Spirit, or my old life will yell much louder than anything God has to say. Because my old self can surface so quickly, and it is so comfortable to fall back into, that sometimes I don't even recognize it until it's too late. And it grieves me when I find myself in that place. I need to work hard at rejecting the old man. I need to work hard at reflecting his work in me by my work for him. But I have this hope, and I have this promise. Because of Christ's work, you and I have been given the Holy Spirit that is constantly at work. This Holy Spirit is constantly in work in me, calling me to reflect His glory. And when I fail, and I fail a lot, I can always hear Him say, "Randy, I know your desire is to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, because I've helped you do it before. So therefore, I urge you again, excel still more." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the encouragement of it. Lord, as we read this subject, as we talk about it, as we listen to it, Lord, we recognize how weak we are in doing what you've called us to do. There's not a person in this room that is not troubled by the life that constantly goes back to our old ways, that constantly we find ourselves doing what we know is not pleasing to you. But Lord, thank you for these words and this promise of a Holy Spirit that is in us, that constantly urges us to get back up and excel more. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Give us a desire. Give us a passion to make time to listen to you, that the only words that will drown out the screaming voice of our desires is your word. May we listen to that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.